Well, this morning we began talking a little bit about marriage. You ever wonder why it's so hard? Why is it so difficult for husbands and wives to understand one another? There's so much diversity. I mean, we learned in Genesis 1 that God created male and female. It seems like He could have done a better job of kind of getting it where there was a better match. One writer says, no man is truly married until he completely understands every word his wife is not saying. I have a witness. I have a witness. And the problem is we're actually not very good at it, are we, ladies? Trying to figure out what is happening with you, what is going on with you. There is a learning process that goes on. One man said, you know, my wife complains that I never listen to her. At least I think that's what she said. I like one lady's approach to the whole problem best of all. Before she got married, you know, they had a fairly lengthy engagement. And so they knew quite a bit about each other, and she determined that what she was going to do is to write a list of the things that annoyed her and just automatically forgive those. If these happen on this list, these 10 things, they automatically forgive them. Now the problem was that, as weddings tend to do, things got crazy and she never got around to writing down the list. And 15 years into marriage, she realized that she had something working pretty well. Because, oh, I know it, honey. I've heard this message before. She's the only one that will escape. We're locking the doors now. But 15 years into the marriage, whenever he did something that really annoyed her, she would say, just a good thing it was on the list. Yeah, it was no list. Why is it hard? What was God thinking? It's a gift from God. We need to get a little PowerPoint up if you've got it on. There we are. Oh, it would help if I turned it on. Let's see if we can get it. Ah! See, I think this is the question, isn't it? When all of us have wrestled with, struggled with, trying to make marriage work, why was God what was He thinking? Is this what He really had in mind with this? But we know from Genesis chapter 1 that He was thinking about living images. I don't want you to forget that one. That in the marriage, we are to be living images of God to one another, and then together to our children, so that they understand both the unity and the diversity of God. Now that's not an easy task, but that's what He had in His mind, because He had an intention of creating us in the image of God. That's what He did. He doesn't do that for the animals. He doesn't do that for the plants. But for Adam and for Eve, He creates them in the image of God. But He was also thinking about a gift. This is Genesis chapter 2. Now Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 1 are related to one another. When you read critical commentaries of these two sections of your Bible, they will tell you that somehow this is a duplication and one of them is unnecessary. I would like to suggest to you that is nonsense. The Genesis chapter 1 gives us that brief overview, that quick outline of what God intended to do, that He was going to create man and woman in His own image. Let us, we get these pronouns that are so fundamental to our understanding of the nature of God. We get all of that in Genesis chapter 1, but we don't get the particulars. We have to come to Genesis chapter 2 to get the particulars. Look with me in Genesis chapter 2. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the first part of this, but it is the first part of this that initiates the action of the second part of Genesis chapter 2. There we are. It is in Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 18, the early part, that we learn that God creates Adam from the dust. And so I remind my male students at Dallas Seminary, you know, you're nothing but a piece of dirt to start with, so don't let your ego get out of control. He creates Adam from the dust. It is a special act because everything else, you know, He is speaking into existence. And just by His very words, things happen because He is the creator of the universe. And then He plants a garden in Eden. Now, this may not be significant to you, but if you travel around the world with me, you will discover that everywhere you go, people are planting gardens. Everywhere you go, every country you go to, I don't care how barren, dirty, deprived, you go into that country and they want to show you this pretty spot. Yes, 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 we know all this ugly stuff over here, but we want to show you this. Because I believe down deep in the DNA of human beings, there is the memory. The memory of a garden. A garden that was beautiful, that was created just for us. This place had to be magnificent. Imagine every little animal, little bitty animal. Bugs that didn't bite you. I like that. Animals that are not trying to eat you. Every flower. And, you know, we live in actually southern part of Oklahoma. And that's a little different from other places I've visited. Took my wife to Hawaii one time. Are you aware that everything in Hawaii has a flower on it? I got so tired of it. I said, look, where is brown? Okay, we do brown in Oklahoma. I don't see any brown around here. Everything's got this stinking flowers on it. It's disgusting. Imagine everywhere you looked, everything, kind of like the spring, everything's got a flower, everything's got a bloom, and everything has an odor. The sweet smell of flowers that just are coming through the air. This is a garden. There is no direction that you can look and see ugly. There is no ugly. So He puts Adam in the garden and He gives to them instructions and responsibilities because He is now going to take Adam and He is going to require of Adam that Adam name all the animals. That's going to be a responsibility of his. And so he has to name these animals. And after he has named all of the animals, Adam concludes that there's just nothing like me here. Yeah, I see the mommy and the daddy elephants and the mommy and the daddy giraffes and I see the mommy and the daddy chipmunks, but I don't see the mommy and of me. Which brings us to this spectacular passage. If you're not wearing your seatbelt, put it on now. Nothing like this in ancient literature. Look at this. I do want to read this. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." These are majestic, magnificent, incredible words, and we blow by them so fast that we do not take the time to really get what God intended us to understand. She is a suitable helper. Okay, now, male commentators have interpreted that to mean that her job was to help him. Okay, what is my wife's job? Help me, of course. That is why you have Genesis 1. Never forget it. In Genesis 1, Eve is not created to help him rule the earth. In Genesis 1, both of them were responsible to rule the earth. She is created to help them get their job done. Not just his job. Not just his career. Not just his vision. They had responsibility. That comes in Genesis 1. That's why you cannot tear Genesis 1 out and only have Genesis 2 with the details. She is a suitable helper. Now, that's a hard word to translate. Okay, how do you get around the fact that she's helping? If you take this Hebrew word and you trace it out through your Old Testament, you will discover that that same word is used to describe God's activity with you. That God is my helper. We understand that from the Scriptures. God is my helper. So does that mean he's your assistant? He's kind of like a genie in a bottle? You know, you rub him three times and he gives you, you know, three wishes? No. No. And he doesn't mean to use that term in a demeaning way or a subservient way. Men have forced women to be subservient through history, but it has never been God's intention in the beginning. That was not what God was thinking. God was thinking that they would be companions, and together they would rule. Together they would bear children. Not only a suitable helper, but there is a special fashioning. I can't even tell you how unbelievable this is. Look at this with me, would you? Okay, couldn't find a helper, looked at all the animals. By the way, that means that dog is not man's best friend. Just P.S., just took note to self. Puts Adam to sleep. Takes one of the ribs. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. That made needs to be in big capital letters with neon lights behind it. Imagine what is happening here. Can your mind envision what is going on here? God isn't just speaking things into existence at this moment. He is actually personally involved in this activity. It is the Lord God Himself, the creator of the universe, who is now stepping in to history because history has begun. And he opens up Adam's side and he lifts out a rib. And then it's as though he steps off somewhere into the garden. And there he takes that rib and with his own hands he builds, creates, fashions the woman. When he has done this is not a whoops, okay? You know, this isn't, okay, well, I created Adam, now that was just an accident. No, no. This was intentional. It was deliberate. It was by the very hands of God. She is especially fashioned. And the next thing that happens is even more spectacular. This one ought to take your breath away. And he brought her to the man. Now, I warned you in the early service that I had this marginally criminal mind, and so I kind of think of things. I picture things in my mind about how something worked. You know, how did it happen? How did everything go down here? And I don't know precisely how this went, but here's what I do know. I do know that Adam was asleep, that God was in the garden, that he fashioned this woman, and that every detail about her was perfect. Because that's all that God ever creates, is perfection. He creates the woman. And then, he doesn't just say, well, you know, Adam's here in the garden, you'll find him sooner or later, don't worry about it, have a great time. No. It's though he reaches over to her. Now remember, she's a new creation. She doesn't know. She isn't born with memory. There's no memory. It's as though he reaches over his hand, and of course she responds and reaches over her hand, and he takes her by the hand, and now he's going to take her to Adam. He, God, brings her to Adam. How would you treat a gift from God? If God had taken the time to create something as wonderful, as amazing as the woman is going to turn out to be, and God brings it to you and entrusts her to you, what would you do? How would you treat her? What would you expect from God's point of view? Now, I don't know how to communicate this. No, I'm going to do my best. I have a daughter. She's not married yet. But I've thought about it. I've thought about what it might be like, because my wife and I spent unbelievable amounts of time and energy and money protecting her. Protecting her from the evil things of the world, not letting her experience the ugliness as much as we could, shield her from it. Instructing her. Making sure that from her earliest days she only knew about the love of God for her. And she lived in light of the love of God all of her life. We educated her. We spent more money than I care to remember about her education, bringing her up so that she is one fine public school teacher of children. And now I'm going to take this child that her mother and I have born and raised together and bring her to this man. Are you kidding me? Bill Cosby says it like this: entrusting your daughter to another man is like taking a Stradivarius and putting it in the hands of a gorilla. This is so serious. God is intimately and personally engaged in this activity. That is why you read in Matthew's gospel, God makes them one. That's what Jesus said. God makes them one. Don't we say at the service? I know I say it whenever I do weddings. We are gathered together in the presence of God and these witnesses. And you're kind of, rah, 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 rah. Yeah, well, let me tell you something. God takes it seriously. He says, yeah, I'm here. I am here because I believe in weddings. And I believe in marriage. I created marriage. Why do you think in John's gospel that the first miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ was at a wedding? Do you think that's an accident? Hardly. Yeah, I know, guys. How many weddings do you want to go to? Yeah, I know what you're doing, you know. My wife won't let me hold a shotgun when some of the advertisements come on the television because I'll blow it to smithereens. You ever seen that one where the guy's at the at his own wedding and he's checking the game on his cell phone? Yeah, that's the one, you know, we won't have a television if I'm holding a gun and when I see it. Are you kidding me? In the presence of God, we're going to make solemn promises. Are you aware that God heard what you said? He heard that. He expects you to keep those promises. I remember what I felt like. Because in the days that I got married, nobody warned you what was going to happen up there, okay? And as a guy, you know, I'd never attended weddings or anything like that. Now I'm standing in front of J. Dwight Pentecost. You think he's got the words from God? Yeah. You're going to promise for the rest of your life, for better or worse, in sickness and in health, richer or poorer. I can remember thinking, how in the world am I going to know what I'm going to do in the rest of my life? You're going to keep that promise. That's what you're going to do. That's what God expects. Because He is now entrusting His creation to you. I looked back at our wedding pictures not too long ago. I was barely, I mean just barely 21. And I looked at myself and I thought, what was her mother thinking? That she would entrust her daughter to someone like me. She is a suitable helper. She is especially fashioned from God. There is a personal presentation, and then there is this incredible insight. I like to play with words. Do you ever read the Bible with different inflection? See, I read it one way when we went through the first time, but I would like to read it another way just to see. Because you never really know. I mean, all we have is a written text. We don't have the tone of voice in which it was spoken. I wonder if Adam, when he receives this gift from God, if it didn't read something like this. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my... Are you getting me? Oh, that's a lot better. That's probably in a footnote in some ancient text somewhere. This is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. He got the point. How do you treat yourself? Well, I make sure I get adequate amounts of chocolate. How about your wife? You see, we pamper ourselves and forget that this is us. There's an us now. This is not me. This is us. We have got to now function in a totally different way. He gives her a special name. He gives her a name that is completely associated with man. So that man and woman come together. Ish and Isha. Okay? She's not something different. Now, you know, I have these students that are trying to figure out what in the world life is all about. And so you have to kind of translate this thing. See, what Adam is saying is, you're stuff of my stuff. We're the same stuff. You're not different stuff. Oh, the dog. Now, the dog's different stuff. I've seen what the dog does. Not good. And the elephant's even worse. Bigger stuff. But different stuff. But you are stuff of my stuff. We are same stuff. So that when Adam treats Eve, he is to treat her as though they are the same. We're same, same. We're stuff of the same stuff. It's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is so hard to get in our minds, especially as Americans. Because we are so determined to be individual. And we never see ourselves in connections. But God always sees us in connections. We are never seen just purely as individuals. That is why the moment that you become a Christian, He places you into the body of Jesus Christ. You are automatically connected to the entire body of Christ worldwide. We're always in relationships. Now, I want you to notice verse 24 because this is a beautiful insight. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Now, Moses inserts this here so because what was true for Adam and Eve, we will have to learn how to work it out. Okay? We are stuff of the same stuff. Men and women are made out of the same DNA or whatever the basic stuff is. But we don't function that way. So when Adam says, "She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," he is describing a literal reality. But for us, who become married, generations later, we have to learn what that means. I have to learn what it means for her to be flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones, because I've not been functioning that way. I've been functioning as an individual. Now I've got to learn to function differently. So what we have to learn, Adam and Eve had as a reality. And the term one flesh is an interesting one. Most male commentators take that as sexual union. That's about as much as they can get out of it. Let me tell you, this thing is carried on through the scriptures. We're not just made one. Look in Malachi sometime and read it for yourselves. We're made one in flesh. We're made one in spirit. God is binding us and our lives together as a unit. We are to learn to function as one. The last time I taught this was in a marriage course this spring, and it was obvious the students' eyes were glazing over, you know. They weren't getting it. My wife had been so kind to join me in that class. She hates to join me because she knows when she does, I'm going to embarrass her. And she hates to be up front. She hates to be up front. See, we work together perfect in the body. She is the heart. I am the mouth. I begged her. I said, "Baby, would you come up here and join me?" I put my arms around her and I stood there in front of the students and I said, "How many do you see?" "If you see two, you're not looking correctly. There's only one." We've been learning this dance a while. 47 years. And I actually think that ballroom dancing is one of the great metaphors for understanding what it means to be one flesh. Some of you watched Dancing with the Stars, I suppose. Those of you that are older will remember Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers. You know, you ought to get some of those old movies and watch them again. Watch Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers. And they just dance. I mean, the way they move together as a unit is just absolutely fantastic. It's majestic. It's beautiful. I wonder how many hours they practiced. See, in order to learn how to function as one, it takes practice. Hours and hours and days of practice. I love what someone said about Ginger Rogers. She said, "You know, Ginger Rogers did everything Fred Astaire did, only she did it in high heels and going backwards. There isn't anything a man can do that a woman can't do, except she can't be a father. And he can't be a mother. But between the two of them, and I've seen families where these two people were so different, but they were so amazing because they worked together. Women who had high aspirations and high education. We had a lady in our church, and she taught junior church for years. Wonderful lady. She, interestingly enough, had a PhD in nuclear physics. Well, that's a substantial degree. She also was a jet pilot. And from the time she was a little girl, she had planned on that career track because she believed one day they would let women go into space. She lived in Oklahoma. And then one day NASA did open it up. And she sent her application in and it bounced off of their desk. Are you kidding me? It's a brilliant, brilliant woman. She had all the necessary pieces together. Please come to Houston. Join the NASA team. And she went to her husband and she said, "What do you think I should do?" He said, "Sell the house. Let's go." She says, "Well, what are you going to do?" He said, "I'll get a job." This is an opportunity of a lifetime. Are you kidding? To go into space? What is it that we are doing with each other in this dance of life? Working together. Encouraging the development of one another. I love what Martin Luther says. He says, "Let the wife make her husband sorry to have to leave. And let the husband make his wife sorry to see him go." That's what it means to be one, working together. I don't know why it's doing that, but it's fun. You ever thought about that one? Wow, why didn't my wife act like a gift from God? Man, she acted like a gift from Gehenna. Are you kidding me? As one author said, you know, if the grass is greener on the other side, maybe it's because they take better care of it. Johnny Lingo, not a name that you would use around your household, but he lived in the South Pacific. The islanders all spoke highly of this man, but when it came time for him to find a wife, the people shook their heads in disbelief. In order to obtain a wife, you paid for her by giving her father cows. 4 to 6 cows were considered a high price. High price. But the woman Johnny Lingo chose was plain, skinny, walked with her shoulders hunched and her head down. She was very hesitant and shy. And what surprised everyone was Johnny's offer. He gave 8 cows for her. Everyone chuckled. They believed the father-in-law really put one over on old Johnny Lingo. Several months after the wedding, a visitor from the U.S. came to the islands to trade. And he heard the story about Johnny Lingo and his 8 cow wife. Zoe decided to meet old Johnny Lingo. And when he did, he was kind of taken back. Since this lady wasn't shy at all, she was confident and had her head up and her shoulders back, and she wasn't plain. She was beautiful and poised. And so confident. The visitor said, asked about the transformation, and Johnny Lingo's response was very simple. "I wanted an 8-cow woman, and when I paid that for her and treated her in that fashion, she began to believe that she was an 8-cow woman." She discovered that she was worth more than any other woman in the islands. And what matters most is what women think about themselves. Huh? Why don't women act like gifts from God? Maybe it's because we're not treating them like gifts from God. Now, Johnny Lingo had the advantage of starting early. You know, he could take a lady who'd been kind of beat down perhaps by her neighbors or her friends or whatever and kind of lift her up and showcase her beauty. What if you're midstream in this? What if there's been damage done along the way and you're trying now to correct things? Maybe do things a little different. Well, here's the story. Larry and Joanne, they were ordinary people. They lived in an ordinary house on an ordinary street. Like any other ordinary couple, they struggled to make ends meet and do the right things for their children. They were ordinary in yet one other way. They had squabbles. I know that doesn't happen in Iowa, but they did. Much of their conversation concerned what was wrong in their marriage and who was to blame. Until one day, a most extraordinary event took place. "You know, Joanne, I've got a magic chest of drawers. Every time I open them, they're full of socks and underwear," Larry said. "I want to thank you for filling them all these years." Joanne stared at her husband over the top of her glasses. "What do you want, Larry?" "Nothing. I just want you to know I appreciate those magic chest of drawers." Now, this wasn't the first time Larry had done something odd, so Joanne pushed the incident out of her mind until a few days later. "Joanne, thank you for recording so many correct check numbers in the ledger this month. You put down the right numbers 15 out of 16 times. That's a record." Disbelieving what she had heard, Joanne looked up from her mending. "Larry, you're always complaining about my recording the wrong check numbers. Why stop now?" "No reason. I just wanted you to know I appreciate the effort you're making." Joanne shook her head and went back to her mending. "What's got into him?" she mumbled to herself. Nevertheless, the next day when Joanne wrote a check at the grocery store, she glanced at her checkbook to confirm that she had put down the right check number. "Why do I suddenly care about these dumb check numbers?" she asked herself. She tried to disregard the incident, but Larry's strange behavior intensified. "Joanne, that was a great dinner," he said one evening. "I appreciate all your effort. Why, in the past 15 years, I'll bet you fixed over 14,000 meals for me and the kids. Thank you." Then, "Gee, Joanne, the house looks spiffy. You've really worked hard to get it looking so good. And even thanks, Joanne, for just being you. I really enjoy being in your company." Joanne was growing worried. Where's the sarcasm? Where's the criticism? Her fears that something peculiar was happening to her husband were confirmed by 16-year-old Shelley, who complained, "Dad's gone bonkers. He just told me I looked nice. With all of this makeup and these sloppy clothes, he said it, Mom. That's not Dad, Mom. What's wrong with him?" Whatever was wrong, Larry didn't get over it. Day in, day out, he continued focusing on the positive. Over the weeks, Joanne grew more accustomed to her mate's unusual behavior and occasionally even gave him a grudging thank you. She prided herself on taking it all in stride until one day something so peculiar happened, she became completely discombobulated. That is a word, you know. Larry says, "I want you to take a break. I'm going to do the dishes. Please take your hands off of that frying pan. Leave the kitchen." There's a long pause. "Thank you. Thank you, Larry. Thank you very much." Joanne's step was now a little lighter, her self-confidence higher, and once in a while she even hummed. She didn't seem to have as many blue moods anymore. I rather like Larry's new behavior, she thought. That would be the end of the story, except one day another most extraordinary event took place. This time it was Joanne who spoke. Larry, she said, I want to thank you for going to work and providing for us all these years. I don't think I've ever told you how much I appreciate it. Larry has never revealed the reason for his dramatic change of behavior, no matter how hard Joanne has pushed for an answer, and so it will likely remain one of life's mysteries. But it's one I'm thankful to live with. You see, I am Joanne, she writes in Desert News. Powerful, powerful changes when we come to understand that we truly are and that our mates are a gift from God. Now, I don't think that this is going to solve every problem. I think we should treat them like gifts from God, but it's not going to provide a solution. But it will provide a better context. There are going to be disagreements, but what if in the disagreements there is this mutual respect and regard for one another because we see the image of God in the other one and we recognize them as a gift from God and they are behaving like a gift from God? This is what ought to distinguish the Christian community from everybody else. A strong Christian marriage is the best apologetic I know for the Christian faith. Now, I did not begin here. I came into my marriage with sweet Letitia, having experienced a marriage where my mother and my father pretty much went at each other. They were both verbalizers and they were both strong personalities. I think maybe my mom's was actually a stronger personality. I've often said, you know, if I had to fight to the death in a foxhole, who would I want with me? Mom. Mom had no quit in her. She would have fought to the death with every last molecule in her body. Tough. Yeah. So I bought all of that into my marriage, and if you can make a mistake in marriage, I've probably made it more than once. You know, you make those mistakes, and the first time you make it, it's kind of accident. You know, I wonder if that really works. So you do it again, and sure enough, it's bad as it was the first time. And then the third time, just for verification purposes, you do it again. I have made them and made them and made them. But I've been working at change. And change isn't easy for me. I told you early on that I have this marginally criminal mind, and so when God is working with me, He's got to work with this stuff inside of me. But I got better. It wasn't all at once. But I've made up ground. You know, you can fall behind, but if you work hard, you can catch up. My wife was the last of the sisters to get married and her family. These four little girls that were born kind of stair-stepped. And so along the way, we all grew up, all stayed married. And so the first of the sisters had her 25th wedding anniversary. And we planned, they asked me to help because of this marginal criminality, a surprise. So we surprised them in their home. They weren't ready for it. They walked in. We threw on the lights. Surprise! We're going to have a happy anniversary. Okay. We had 25th anniversary for the first one. Second one, we decided they liked what I did. So they said, okay, let's do it again. But, you know, you can't do the same thing. You got to do something different. So the next time we did it at a restaurant. Okay, they were just going to go out to eat, la la la. So, you know, when they walk in, everybody's there. Woo, surprise! You know, we all have a big party. 25th wedding anniversary. Great surprise. Well, third time, I'm kind of running out of options now, but we decided, okay, let's do it at the church. They won't suspect the church. So, we got them to run an errand over at the church. We were all heavily involved, and so when they did, they showed up. Oh, surprise! There we go! Happy anniversary, 25th anniversary. daytime. And we're leaving. We had a party and we went home. And on our way home, my wife says, "Well, you know, now that we've surprised all the other sisters, you're not going to be able to surprise me." That touched the dark side of the force. I thought, you have no idea who you're dealing with. I planned our 25th wedding anniversary for over a year. Yeah. I'm the guy that could actually break into Fort Knox. Don't tell me you can't get in there. Now, there were a lot of problems that we had to kind of work around because in our family, we're all working class. And, you know, if you miss a paycheck, you go to prison. That's the new rule. And so, you know, our anniversary was on a Tuesday. And my wife kind of has the point of view that when you celebrate, it has to be on the day. Okay, you can't just, it can't be the weekend before, the weekend after. It has to be on the day. That's when it's legit. Now, she doesn't mind celebrating the week before or the week after. In fact, both of those are acceptable. But you have to also celebrate on the day. Well, that's a little tough, you know. You think about it. Okay, when are you going to do that when everybody's going to work on a Tuesday? And you know, when you put her in the car to go someplace on Tuesday night, okay, she knows. She knows. You're not going to surprise her. I mean, this lady has radar. She picks up signals from four counties around where we live. I don't know where she gets them. So I decided to have the party at 4:30 in the morning. Don't fence with Zorro unless you want a Z on your chest. That'll surprise her. Now, my wife has some other kinds of behaviors that I'd noticed in those years, and one of them is that she's not going anywhere until her hair is fixed. Okay? It's not happening. She's not going anywhere until her hair is fixed. And when she is under pressure, the hair will not do what it's supposed to do. I don't know where it learns these things, but when you're under pressure, it's not working. Okay, it's just not working. So I went to her hairdresser and I hired her hairdresser to be there. Do you see the Z? The other experience that she has when she's under pressure, although I've tried to be as generous as possible in clothing purchases, she can open up a double wide closet and proclaim, "I have nothing to wear." It's not that she doesn't have anything to wear, it's just that she can't decide. So for the only time in history, I pulled my daughter aside and I pulled out my credit card and I gave it to her. And I said, "You are to go and to purchase a dress or whatever they call all the things that ladies wear, an outfit, top to bottom, for your mother. Only one caveat. You must not look at the price tag. I want the prettiest thing in the store. You know your mother. You know what she likes. I want you to find the prettiest thing in the store. I don't care what it costs. I'll figure out how to pay for it. That's my job. Your job is to get the most beautiful thing for your mother's 25th wedding anniversary." Oh, that was cool. Sure enough, on that morning, we had invited all of our friends. I had invited them, actually. You know who your friends are when they show up at 4:30 in the morning. And Anybody can come to a 7 o'clock dinner meeting, you know. 4:30, yeah, you get the real ones there. We had about 40 people in our home. Our children had decorated it after we went to bed that night. And so, of course, I could hardly sleep in anticipation. So at 4 o'clock, I was going to wake her up because I knew that she would need a little bit of time to get her hair fixed and get into this new outfit. So, you know, I gently kind of waking her, and I said, "Baby, I said, it's time to get up. It's your anniversary. It's your 25th anniversary. Happy anniversary." And I said, we're going to have a party. She said, "Are there a bunch of people here?" I said, "Yeah, there are." She said, "They're all in the bathroom, aren't they?" I said, no, I didn't do that. She says, "You're a lying dog." Which is true most of the time. So, you know, you kind of have to live with your own reputation a little bit. And I called my daughter in, and she said, no, mommy, there's nobody in the bathroom except your hairdresser." She said, "My hairdresser?" "Yeah." I said, "Are you sure, sweetie?" She said, "Yeah, I saw her myself." So she gets up and she goes in, and sure enough, there's her hairdresser all ready, everything ready, you know. And so she goes to work on her hair, and while she was working, I slipped into the kitchen and I fixed her coffee. Now, after 25 years, if you can't fix your wife's coffee, you are adult. I know exactly how much sugar, not close, exactly how much sugar she likes. How much cream? Oh, I fixed it just perfect. I brought this hot cup of coffee to her, and she's kind of sipping this coffee. And now, you know, as life is starting to come to her mind, and she's beginning to think about, and she says, "Oh, I don't have anything to wear." Yeah, I may be chubby and bald, but I know how to take care of that girl now. I said, "Well, let's see if we can find something for you, baby." So I called Kimberly. I said, bring what you got for your mama in here." So she brings this outfit in. And I told her, you know, whether it's scarves, jewelry, shoes, whatever it is, don't spare the expense. Get everything that fits and goes together. So she brings this outfit in. I still think it's the prettiest thing she had. And she looks at that, and you could see her countenance. You know, you can, if you study your wife a while, you can see on her face what's going on. It's starting to light up, you know, and the hair was coming along great, and she had the prospect of a brand new outfit to wear, and coffee was good. You know, and she said, "Well, we ought to do this every day." That's my girl. That's my girl. I gave her a day to remember, a day she'll never forget. Her mother makes the best cinnamon rolls in the world. Now, her mother's with the Lord now, making cinnamon rolls in heaven, I assume. Those things stand this tall. They're huge. I couldn't eat over 4 or 5 of them at a sitting. And we had her make a wedding cake out of the cinnamon rolls for everybody who would come. We stood before the pastor of the church and we renewed our vows together. Vows that we had taken so very long ago when we were so young. And we wanted to remember them again. What we had told God we were going to do and be for each other. For as long as we both shall live. And I had a gift for her. I'd saved my money. In fact, I sold my coin collection. And I bought her a little diamond bracelet. Not a very expensive one because I didn't have a lot of coins. But I sold what I had. And I got this diamond bracelet for her. And I gave it to her. Now, this is what I had not planned for. And I didn't think about it. It only occurred to me afterward. My wife has such a tender spirit that if you give her something, she would always want to give you something. And here I had a gift for her, but she did not have a gift for me. And it put her in a tremendously embarrassing situation. Except for one thing. My daughter knew her mother. And she bought me a gift with my credit card. And slipped it very discreetly to her mother. So that we exchanged gifts again to one another. And I thank God for a daughter who had seen the right things and how to treat your mother and how to compensate for your father. Well, there were other things we got to do on that day. But I am living out the teaching that I'm giving to you as best I can. It's not perfect. But my wife is making room for me to grow up. Room for me to develop. And that's what we have to do in this marriage things as we learn how to dance together. As we become the one flesh that God intended for us. As we take care of the gift of God, as we cherish it. So that when we come before the great King and He says, well, where is my gift to you? We can turn to Him and say, look, here she is. Isn't she pretty? I took care of your gift, Lord. Image of God. Gift of God. Never forget the significance of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we have strayed far away, Lord. We are in the wilderness. We are not in the garden. We want to go home. Help us in the midst of the ugliness of this world to create little gardens where we cherish one another as gifts of God, as we show to one another what it means to be in the image of God. So that our children grow up understanding theology before they can read. Because they see it in mommy. And they see it in daddy. And they see it in the love between them. We ask this favor in Jesus' name. Amen.